Shall we begin our service with prayer and the blessing of the Lord? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So let us sing together with Psalter 217, and thereof the four verses. For giving mercy besought is the prayer, or remember not, O God, the sins of long ago. And if I could get a new battery.
Let us together hear the word of God through the prophet of Joel, and I will read the first half of the book with you tonight, and that is up to chapter 2, verse 17. Word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palm of worm has left has the locust eaten, and that which the locust has left has the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm has left has the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. He has laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament, like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband or for youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, and howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered. And because joy is withered away from among sons of men, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off from before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clots, and the garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? And the herds of the cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry. For the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, and great people and strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. And before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore, Also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rent your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? So far the first reading and the first half of this chapter are prophecy of Joel. And after this, the prophecy turns to a prophetic promise as well as end in a prophetic judgment. Thanks to those who sent me some prayer requests this day, this week. I have tried to indeed put those down also tonight in the prayers that we will as a congregation lay before the Lord. I appreciate that, because then it is also really a congregational prayer day when I hear from your hearts and mouth what we should together remember before the throne of God. So let us together seek the Lord now in our prayer first of all. Gracious God Almighty, we may thank Thee again for bringing us together here tonight in this special evening that we have set aside, Lord, for our annual prayer day. And after reading this chapter, we know we have great need to have more than annual prayer days. The Lord, may it please Thee, as the prayer-giving and the prayer-hearing God, to also bless our gathering tonight, when we seek to come before Thee, particularly in the confession and in the supplications for the needs that we face as a congregation and as families, as individuals, in a world that is around us and a nation of which we are part of. We pray that Thou would unite, Lord, and fill our hearts tonight with Thy Spirit of prayer and supplication, that we may learn tonight to wrestle, and that this evening may be as a new beginning in our own personal prayer life. For the poverty in prayer life, O God, is exceedingly great, as Thou knowest, and as is often so confessed, even by Thy own children in our midst. And therefore, O God, we seek Thy blessing this evening as a new start of Thy work of reviving and of extending or deepening Thy great grace in the lives of sinners, in the building of Thy church and the gathering of Thine elect. And so in the name of that exalted High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we seek to draw near to Thee. O hear us, Lord of glory, though we are men and women, boys and girls of unclean lips and unclean hearts. Be pleased to look upon the face of Thine anointed servant, Thine exalted High Priest, and for the sake of His glorious intercession, Lord, thou hear and consider our petitions tonight. We've already heard thee speak this evening, Lord. And it is a solemn message that thou spoke already in the reading of the scripture tonight. And as we begin to look at this a little bit more in this evening, will thou accompany this prophetic word of Joel, this thus saith the Lord, with that irresistible power of the Spirit, that thy word, O God, may affect us, may humble us, may penetrate through the dense fog of our minds, and may bring us face to face with the reality that also this nation Israel at that stage had to face and was facing. And so, O God, let our hearts be touched, moved, yea, convicted, that so thy saving grace may be experienced and the first blowings of it on the heart of the unsaved, but also in the reviving blowing on the heart of thy saints among us. We need conviction, O God. We need to be moved from our complacency. We need to be stirred to the spiritual actions thou art calling us to in this chapter that we read. We need to be truly humbled at thy feet. Not only speaking about sin, but weeping. Not only thinking about it, but crying. O God, thou knowest we are speculative hearers. And often not even that. But make us today to be active hearers. Not just the hearers all, but also the doers of the Word of God. In our personal walk, in our church life. And oh, we beg thee and stand also this evening here on behalf of our nation, yea, of the world in which we live. So use thy word as an hammer to break through all the resistance, all the shells, as a fire, O God, to kindle within us a fire of the zeal of God. For thy glory is at stake. When there is no meat and no drink offerings brought into thy holy sanctuary. And so enable us, Lord, to understand the relevancy tonight of this prophetic word through which thou art speaking today as thou did in Joel's days. And may it please thee to fulfill those promises that we haven't read yet, in the second half of this book, and particularly that one, Lord, which initially has been already fulfilled in the sending forth of thy Spirit upon our young boys and girls, and upon young men and young women, and upon old men and old women, that in the day of Pentecost thou poured out thy Spirit from on high. Oh, sacred God, that may be witnessed again. And that thou would remember this, our church here, and may it become as a Pentecostal church in the true spirit of the word, in which thy Holy Spirit may so evidently work among us to exalt thy glory, and to increase the views and the love for that beloved Savior, thy precious Son. And Lord, that holiness may mark our walk together, and love may flow more abundantly among us and beyond us. O God, thou knowest that what is spoken also in this prophecy, that the land was as the Garden of Eden before those grasshoppers, and it became as a desolate wilderness afterwards. And hast thou not promised, O God, that thou wilt turn wildernesses again in such blooming gardens? And all we pray, O send the north wind and the south wind, that this congregation may become one of thy gardens, in which thou wilt build thy kingdom and glorify thy name. And that the joy of the drink and the meat offerings may fill this place, O God, with song and exultation. And so, God, thou knowest how we so easily wrestle more with our wants than with our needs. So often we don't even have real needs. We have a long list of wants and like to. May will thou please whittle down that list and make us content with what we have, but make us also exercise with the real needs that we face together in this world in which we live. And so we uplift all those who are not able to attend today or that are perhaps listening in from their homes. We pray particularly for Ann Nichols this evening, Lord, as she is experiencing excruciating pain again and struggles with her up and down blood pressure. And we pray, O God, that thy nearness may uphold her in faith and in submission in the struggles of her physical body. And be with those that are not able to even listen tonight, Lord. We think also of our oldest member in all her weakness and all her unreachableness for us humans and for the family. But great God, may it also please thee to make this year the year of the Lord for her and to take her home out of this earthly a tabernacle which has been so broken down already. Thy will be done, O great God. Tyler has asked to bring his needs before thee also this evening. Thou knowest the spiritual and the mental struggles his young brother is experiencing and the physicalness of it as well. Thou knowest the diagnosis, thou knowest the needs, O God, and we pray for him and for Emily and for all of us that we may lift him up and that thou would lay thy healing hand and healing touch upon him in the spiritual and emotional and the physical needs that is so oppressing him lately. And great God, will thou so be with all those who are experiencing mental struggles and that are sometimes bringing stress in their marriages and also stress in the family circles. Thou knowest how untouchable so often these needs are, and yet how dreadfully distressing they can be for the relationships and for the calmness in those relationships. And we lift up all these people, Lord, that struggle with these needs of these mental and struggling depressions. And so will thou also remember all those prayer services that are held this day within our denomination. We do not know, Lord, if there are other churches and denominations that are still having this annual day of prayer. But we thank thee that as denomination we have set aside this day, and that as the churches have gathered, and some have already gathered in other evenings this week, that thou wilt hear these combined supplications and intercessions, and turn thy hand, O God, upon us in mercy. Hear us now, we ask, in the confession of all our sin and all our unworthiness, but take reason out of thyself to hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing Psalter 172. It speaks about the blessings of grace. Praise waits in Zion for thee, and there we will pay our vow. O thou, the God that hearest prayer, before thee all shall bow. So 172, We'll sing verses 1 through 4, and in the meantime, there is one collection tonight for the offerings are for the general fund. I would request that you would open your scriptures to Joel again. The first half of the sermon, I want to briefly review the prophecy of Joel and then look a little closer at our text words, particularly from verse 12 through 17 in chapter 2 of Joel. It's not a very known prophecy. Matter of fact, we know very little about Joel. We don't know where he exactly prophesied, nor do we know exactly when he prophesied. But we do know one thing, that the message of Joel is as relevant today as it was for the days in which Joel prophesied first. And you notice, children, as you read these prophecies of the Old Testament, you often read the most common phrase in the Bible, "Thus saith the Lord." It's not just "said the Lord" way back then, but "thus saith the Lord." And you notice in verse 3, that we are under the obligation to speak this word to the next generation. "Tell ye your children of it," Joel said. "And let your children tell their children and their children another generation." And here we are today, speaking again to the next generation, the words of Joel, the word of the living God. The word Joel means Joel, Jehovah Elohim. It says the Lord is God. See, that must make this word relevant today to 2018. It is God who speaks. And he hasn't changed. He's the same holy. He's the same demanding and commanding God as he speaks here in Joel. He's the same gracious God and loving God who says in this prophecy, "Not depart from me," as he could righteously do, "but turn to me." This is the Lord, our God, speaking this evening to us. And so our task, of course, is to say, Lord, what art thou speaking to us in this evening? And God's message, congregation, is a clear call tonight to repentance. We are here together to seek the blessing of the Lord on our daily life. And we do that usually in the spring because it ties in with the farming. But of course, most of us are not farmers. So we don't have seasons like that. We have our daily employment, our school time and universities and so on. But it's good to do this, especially in a time like this again. But before we can expect a blessing from God, we need to also obey what God calls us to do. Now open your Bible to chapter 1 and notice how many things God speaks here to us. We often read through this prophecy and we don't listen, do we? He says, hear this in verse 2. So perk up your ears, ye old men, and all the inhabitants give ear. And then we are to tell this to our children. And then in verse 5, he says, awake ye drunkards. Drunkards. Wake up from your drunken life and weep and howl, ye wine drinkers of wine. Those are strong words. Howl. That's the last time you howled over the state and the condition of the nation. And drunkards, well, we say, we're not drunkards, are we? Aren't we? You can be drunk without alcohol. Ephesians 5 speaks, be filled with the Spirit rather than be drunk with the wine of the world. We can be so drunk with all the earthly that fills our mind from morning to night. And God says, awake, ye drunkards. And he has good reasons for that. We'll come back to that. In verse 8, notice, lament, like the young girl who was engaged but before she got married. Her fiancé died. Lament. That's strong. How sad that girl would be. And we are to cry like her. Lament. You find that word again in verse 13. Girt yourself and lament. These are strong words God is using. And why are we to lament? And why are we to be awaking? And why are we to be ashamed? Look at that word in verse 12 again. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. And in verse 13, gird yourself and lament, ye priests, and howl. There the ministers of the altar are to howl and come and lie all night. All night. All night. Not just 5 minutes. Not just one little hour here in the evening. But lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. Why? Now, those of you who've read through this book a couple of times, you must have noticed there's a repeating phrase in this prophecy. I already read it twice. I'll read it again to you. In verse 9, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. Notice in verse 13, again, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. In verse 16, is not the meat cut off before our eyes, and yea, joy and gladness from the house of God? And if you are open your scriptures to chapter 2, verse 14, again there it is. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord our God. What is this meat offering and this drink offering? Now, we're not Jews, so I assume we do not understand exactly what that meant. But the meat offering and the drink offering is the last of the offerings in the culture, the church calendar year of the Jewish life. It is the offering that is brought as the fruit of the harvest. And it is a joyful celebration in the temple where the people are together and bring part of the harvest before the Lord. It's shared with the priest and it's shared with the families and they have a festival, a feast. You notice that's not happening. And why is it not happening? Well, there's a famine in the land. Such a terrible famine that the entire country is having the worst farmer's nightmare. Caterpillar, locust, palmer worm, canker worm has totally stripped the entire nation. The beast in the field, you notice in chapter 1 and the end, verse 19 and 20, the beast groaned. The herds of the cattle are perplexed. There's no pasture. The flocks of the sheep are made desolate. The beasts of the field, these are the wild animals, are crying unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pasture of the wilderness. I don't think anyone here has ever experienced something like that. Even maybe our older ones who have never seen something like this, where the entire countryside is dead and the bark is stripped of every tree. Can you imagine the desolation? It's like a volcano has come to the land. And at the end of that season, there is no meat offering to bring to God anymore. Nobody has anything to bring. Now, if we take that now a little bit in our life, congregation, what is now the meat offering and the drink offering spiritually? Those are the new conversions. That is the spiritual progress in the kingdom of God. That is when new sinners are brought out of the world and harvested for the Lord and are brought before God with joy and gladness, filling the temple of the Lord. How many new conversions have you witnessed? How many of our boys and girls are converted? How many of our young men and young women have come and have given testimony of the changes in God in their heart by the Spirit of God? How many have been brought out of the wilderness of the world to fill our pews with new men and women, as in the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit of God multiplied the number of believers that were daily added to the church? Is there a meat offering today and a drink offering today? Yeah, there are indeed some. God is not entirely withholding His hand. But they're not large numbers, is it? And we get used to that. Here and there, one, maybe another here and there. And the joy and the gladness is not found in the house of the Lord. How many of God's children are singing about the great God that they have learned to know in the depth of affliction, singing like a Paul and a Silas in the prison? The meat offering and the drink offering are cut off from before the Lord. You see? And Joel's prophecy comes very close. We may not look outwardly at our countryside. It looks beautiful. What is it like spiritually? What's the prosperity of the kingdom of God? Is it not true what he says in verse 17? The seed is rotten under the clods. It didn't spring up. It may swell up a moment. God may be somehow wet or too dry. Whatever it was, it is not coming up. How much seed has been sown in our church family? That's not coming up. Is that normal? No, that's not. We have made that normal, but that is not normal. We should not accept that as such. We should break our hearts. We should be weeping and crying to God that He would indeed send forth His Spirit again. And you see, the other reason why God is sending forth Joel and why Joel is summoned to blow the trumpet in verse 1 of chapter 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. And why does he have to do that in Jerusalem? Because notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, he's in Jerusalem now. Because the people are not affected. See, in chapter 1 he describes the countryside people. The farmers. Now they're affected by the caterpillar, and they're affected by all this trouble. But those in the city, they don't live from the farm, you see. And they think it's them versus us. And then in chapter 2, Joel has to go to Jerusalem and blow the trumpet. He says, you people here, you think you're exempt. But wait a moment, the caterpillars are coming to you too. Now whoever those caterpillars are is not quite understand. Is that Babylonians or Assyrians or real caterpillars? The various commentators go different directions, and so let's leave that unexplained. But one thing is for sure, that these caterpillars of chapter 1 are going to come into the city of Jerusalem. Notice in verse 7, they're unstoppable. They run like mighty men. They climb the walls like men of war. They shall march every one of his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Nobody can stop it. They're not fighting each other. They don't thrust one another. They shall walk every one in his own path, and they shall fall upon the sword, and you can't stop them. They shall not be wounded. And notice in verse 9, they run to and fro in the city, upon the wall, climb into houses, in the windows, like a thief. There's a general sitting back, sleepy attitude. This doesn't concern me attitude in Jerusalem. Now, if you take Jerusalem as the image of the church, now it speaks to you and me. It is them out there versus us out here. That's how the Israelites were thinking. Them out there. And we, us, here in Jerusalem. But it does concern us, congregation. A church is affected by what happens in the world. These grasshopper plagues, if you may spiritualize them, that are running over our country, are just eating away the foundations of this nation. Are just eating away and eroding the values upon which we were founded, are also coming into church. There is young people and older ones that begin to develop mindsets and thinking habits and habits of life that are just like the world's. And no matter what we do to fight them, they will not be wounded. For man cannot stop the grasshopper plague. See, we sit here thinking it is them versus us. No, no, God said it is all of us. It is the farmer. It is the inhabitant of Jerusalem. And therefore, again, as we will look closer in a moment at chapter 2, the last part of what I read for you, 12 to 17, God indeed calls Joel to blow the trumpet in Jerusalem and to call these people from their slumbering attitude. And no one was exempt. And I'm so glad to see some of our children here tonight. Because God indeed meant that. Gather the people. Verse 16. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Now then, the second half of the book I didn't read, but let me at least say a few things about it before we go back to our text. It's a change. From verse 18 to the end there's of chapter 2, there is a beautiful promise section which God arises to promise to Israel in time of recovery. And why is that, congregation? Notice the first word in verse 18. And I want you to underline it in your mind. Then. So when I say then, you should ask when. When? Then. When? When those previous verses that we hope to look at in a moment are going to be obeyed, then the Lord will arise. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land. Then the Lord will pity his people. Then the Lord will turn around and he will wipe the grasshopper plague off the face of that nation. And he will pour out upon the nation his rain, and the fruit bearing of the trees will revive, and the fields will go forth with food, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats will overflow with wine, and he will restore the years of the locust. But notice that word then, that begins this chapter, this new part of the chapter. Then will the Lord be jealous. And then verse 27, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And then comes that brilliant section of the end of chapter 2, which we would have recognized if we know our Bibles. Peter quotes this portion on the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is poured out upon that dead church of Jerusalem. That was a dead church, wasn't it? Formal. They had just crucified the Lord of glory. The temple had cast out the cornerstone. Then, when all the locusts of the world had demolished the glory of God's kingdom, then, when those people are together in prayer with one accord in that temple, then God poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. See, that is now the meat offering and the drink offering. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men and old men shall dream dreams and see visions. Servants and handmaidens will be filled with the Spirit. Now we know that that has in some way been fulfilled already. But is that all completely fulfilled? No. Prophecies often have a repetitive fulfillment. Every revival in the history of the church has seen these words fulfilled again. You study the history of the Great Awakening in our country. You see young men and young women, old men and old women come under conviction, prophesying, speaking, singing, mourning, weeping in the streets and on the in the churches. Churches, ministers had to stop preaching because the weeping in the congregations were so loud. These things happen in this country. Can that not happen again? Of course it can. And God would arise, friends. That must be our prayer, that indeed the Lord would bring more meat offering and drink offerings in our churches again, in our denomination. I speak to all the other ministers and say, how's it going in your church? And I hear the same story. Oh, there is so little conversions. So few born again. Even God's children are so quiet, they hardly say anything. Everywhere, hear the same story. Them, the world, and us, we place ourselves so miles above it, right? God doesn't tonight. It's not that far between them and us. As you and I think. The last chapter of Joel brings us to the judgment day. There are some difficulties in that chapter which I also do not know exactly how to explain. But it really appears that here Joel brings the judgment day in focus, the day of the Lord. And that will be a day of full redemption of Judah as God delivers Israel from all the enemies that have taken the church, symbolized by Jerusalem and Judea, and will indeed restore them. And he will demolish all the enemies of his kingdom. And so notice verse 16 in chapter 3, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. He shall utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall quake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And then the last concluding verse of this chapter speaks about a beautiful restoration. Certainly could be symbolic of the future, of the new heaven and the new earth eventually. So having walked you through this this prophecy now briefly, I want to take you back to chapter 2, verse 12 through 17, and let us hear what the Lord says to us tonight particularly. But let us sing together first of Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a specific psalter, friends. It's not just a prayer or a praise song. It's actually a sermon of God in the book of Psalms in which He speaks. And so let us prayerfully and thoughtfully sing this sermon that the Lord Himself speaks. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken unto all. And what follows? Mighty God. Thus saith the Lord. Let us hear then what He says to us tonight. It's not that He is not speaking, He is speaking. Thus saith the Lord. And what is He saying? Verse 12, therefore, also now, in that very time that Joel is speaking, but also in the very time that we are today, therefore, with this plague on the world and this threat of the day of the Lord and this dark, gloomy day on Jerusalem. Therefore also now turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and mourning, and rent your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. Notice this relationship still. The Lord your God. For He is gracious, and He is merciful, and He is slow to anger, and He is of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil, who knoweth if He will return, and repent, and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. And the meat and the drink offering was often in connection also with the feast days, like the day of Pentecost. Now, what is God saying to us tonight? God is saying to us tonight that we are to turn to Him. Let's begin there. Turn ye even to me. I was amazed about that and meditated on that, congregation. He doesn't say, depart from me. I'm done with you. I've given you enough of my labor. I'm done. I've sent you prophets and warnings, and I've give you time and been slow to wrath. That doesn't mean that God is not angry. He's slow to let us know He's angry. That's what that means. He holds it back. Slow to anger is the attribute of God's self-control. He holds it back. He's angry with the wicked every day, but He's doubly angry with His people. The Lord your God, He says. He's jealous anger with those who are His. And you and I are His. Got a name written on my forehead. He owned me as His. You too. I think all of us here, as far as I know. And so He's jealous about that. And therefore, isn't it amazing, friends, when we have done all what we've done ever since our fall in paradise and ever since God's goodness in our lives, that He doesn't say to us now, depart from me. Therefore now also, depart from me. No. Therefore now also, turn ye unto me. Turning to God implies turning away from something. There's idolatry in our nation. We don't have to talk about them now. There's idolatry in our church. There's idolatry in my heart. And in your heart. So if we are to turn to the Lord, we need to begin with searching our own heart. We want this nation not to become like the locust plague stripped nation. We need to be asking, Lord, what is it? That them is not going to come to us entirely. And we would look like the farming world, or like the world out there, rather. And that this church become as stripped and barren as the nation of Israel there looked. So the prayer day is not over when we say amen tonight. That's the prayer day is beginning. Because you and I need to go home in our inner chamber and ask the Lord, search me, O God, where do I need to turn away from sin? What is my idol? Where am I erring? What is it, Lord, that Thou art angry about in my life? Each one of us will have their own idols, so I do not have to generalize tonight. We can be drunk with the world and with the pleasures, or with our work, or with our sealed homes, and with our projects, and with our joys, and whatever it may be. You see, when Haggai would preach tonight, what would he say to us? He says, thus saith the Lord, why are you all busy with your sealed houses? I can just imagine all the paneled houses that they're having in Israel. And my house there on the temple square lies in waste. That's Haggai's days. And why are you running to build your own businesses and your own homes and your own comfort zones while the temple lies in waste? Friends, isn't that applicable to us too? We're so busy with our life while we are not busy with the very brokenness of God's church today. How many of the seeds of God's word are lying rotten under the clods of the field? How many sermons lie unblessed in your life? Don't forget that there's not a single sermon that God will forget. All those seeds you've sown in our ears, all those times you've spoken to us, and every one that lies unanswered will come back. Solemn thought, eh? To stand before the great preacher, Jesus Christ, who's spoken here for years already. Ever since this Bible was opened and began to be read or to be preached, Jesus has been speaking here. How many of those seeds lie rotten under the clods of your life? It is true, congregation, that multitudes around us ignore God's providence. God has been so kind to us. Peace and prosperity has characterized our nation. Last year was a bumper crop. Our economy is rebounding. We're doing well in our country. War is away from our scenes. Yes, we have disturbances and we have shootings, of course. We have it everywhere. But generally, we live so peaceful, don't we? So safely. That is the riches of God's goodness. And the world is despising that, isn't it? Because our nation keeps just running away from God, despising the riches of His goodness and forbearing. But what about you and me? Let's not think them versus us. Your, in my case, is worse than the world. Because they're despising God's providence, and we are despising God's providence and God's grace. Take it to heart to whom the shoe fits tonight. But have you answered God's pleading call with weeping over your sins? Have you answered His invitation and pleading with us to break up the fallow ground and to return to Him? Come unto me. See? If there's them out there, yeah, that is terrible what them are doing. But what about us? These Israelites, you and I. Congregation, God calls us to turn to Him with weeping and mourning. Not just rending our clothing as the Jews were customarily to do, but He says, I want your heart. Turn with weeping and with mourning and rent your hearts and not your garments. I know it's easier to squeeze a tear out of this pulpit than to squeeze a tear out of my eyes and my heart. I know that too. But that doesn't cancel God's demand, does it? My inability takes nothing away what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord, turn to me with weeping and mourning, with an heart that is broken and humble, in order to show to me that you are upright. Now, let me face a dilemma. We can't do that from our side, we say. And I want to, for a moment, restate that. You're right about that. But what I can't do does not cancel what He commands me to do. Do not use your inability as a fatal pillow to hide your head under, for that pillow would become a stone to sink you into hell forever. Let's keep that in mind. God says, thus saith the Lord to you and me tonight, turn to me with your heart, with weeping and with crying and with mourning. And congregation, though we can't make our hearts to cry and to weep about sin, there is something we can do tonight. And I wonder if I would have asked you to do that in the bulletin this past Sunday, if you would have. What could you do? And what can you do? And all of us can do that. That is to fast. I can. I just did it the other day for 12 hours. To see the doctor, he says you can't eat and drink for 12 hours. I fasted. It was not nice. I longed for my eat food and drink, but I could do it. You and I can fast. Look back over your life for a moment. How many times have you fasted in your life? Fasted? Pastor, we don't fast. Why not? Jesus said indeed in the days that the disciples were with him, they didn't need to fast. For when the bridegroom is with the bride, you don't fast. But the days will be coming that the bridegroom is taken away, then you shall fast again. Is the meat offering and the drink offering abundant in the church? Do we see young men and young women and young and old ones coming forth to testify out of their mouth of the wonderful works of God? Do we have such a great revival in our churches? Is the denomination of the NRC flourishing? Is it? Is there no time to fast? And God even commands it several times in this book. Sanctify ye fast and call a solemn assembly. Fasting. Let me remind you, if you take out your Bible and study the subject of fasting, you'll find that all the great men of God and all the great women in the Bible fasted regularly. And Jesus speaks in Matthew 6, when you pray, you go in your closet and you speak to God in private. We do that, right? Do we skip that? No, we don't. When you give your alms, you do it also privately, and you go and do that without people knowing what you're giving. We do that, right? And then he says, and when you fast, you do it like this too. And suddenly that drops off our radar. I don't think you've ever heard a sermon on fasting, have you? I haven't preached on it here yet either, but now I do today. It's time to fast, congregation. Why is it? Because the meat offering and the drink offering and the joy and the gladness and the reviving influences of the Holy Spirit are sorely missing within our churches, within our communities. Fasting is not making you earn anything. You know what it does? It makes you feel miserable, especially in our sugar-addicted diets. It's going to make you feel really bad the first days. Well, what's that going to help? Maybe that is going to make you think a little bit more about what God is talking about. And it will also maybe send a message to God. Now, Lord, I am really serious about what I'm praying, because I'm willing to let go of what is special to me. I'm willing to suffer a little bit of the food abundance I take every day. And I'm willing to feel a little weak and so on. But it's all because I want to tell thee, O God, that this weighs on my heart. You know what's an indication that these things don't weigh on our heart? Is that we don't fast. The thermometer of spirituality is exceedingly low, John Calvin writes, when the church don't fast anymore. Let's wake up, ye drunkards. God says to us, drunk with what? With eating and drinking. and enjoying ourselves. Remember? They can weep, ye drinkers of wine. Let's begin to take this call of God serious. Now God wants to encourage us to come to Him, friends. He says, rend your hearts and turn to me, the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and that repenteth Him of the evil. God is angry indeed with the wicked every day, but He's no angry God. Think about that statement for a moment. He's angry with us, but He's no angry God. As people who talk about the angry God, that's not God. God is anger, but not an angry God. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's plenteous in mercy. He's seeking us tonight that we will turn to Him so that He can turn away from His anger. That we would turn to Him in Christ to seek the blessing, to seek the blood, and to seek the forgiveness. Congregation, His glory is so great. This ought to encourage us to come to Him. No, you don't have to overcome an angry God. We may take hold of a merciful God. In prayer, we do not have to overcome the unwillingness of God. In prayer, we may lay hold of the willingness of God. That's how Luther puts it. I love that statement. Never forgotten it. And I approach the throne of God. I approach a willing God, though He may be angry with me for right reasons. But not an angry God. A God of mercy. Remember, He didn't say, depart from me. Get out of my sight. No. Turn to me. Come to me. That I may repent of the evil that I indeed need to bring upon you if there is no returning unto me. You notice verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the house unto the Lord your God. There's a sovereignty about God's dealings. Indeed. And yet it's an encouragement that we may seek the Lord. And then lastly, congregation, God even puts in our mouth the words what to pray for. Look at verse 17. Joel says, look, priests and you ministers, this is what you need to say to God. Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine inheritance over to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. And wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And what's the underlining theme of those words? It's about God's glory. Lord, spare thy people, that those heathens will not laugh and mock with thy heritage and thy church and thy cause, and that they would say and stick up their heads and say, now where is that God of yours now? That we do the dishonor of God. And that should be our chief motive. Also tonight, when we seek the Lord for that beautiful promise of the Holy Spirit. Our congregation, go home with these words today. The prayer I pray after this is not the end of this call. This now needs to be taken home. In your and my private life. And we want to see the blessings of God upon our nation, upon our work, and above all upon the church and denomination we're part of, and about all the churches outside of our denomination. It would be awesome if God would send a great awakening, and believe me, He doesn't look at church walls then. He will gather His saints from anywhere. And that's what we need. Let's pray together in closing. Great God, it's been remarked this evening that it is quite an astounding The way in which thou, even in these circumstances that Joel faced and we face, therefore now also turn ye unto me. Thou hast encouraged us, Lord, to turn to thee. Though we feel smitten and ought to feel mournful and weepy. Because when we review also our lives and our nation, but not only them out there, but us here as a church, as a denomination, as families. O God, we pray that thou bless this word and this command to our heart. Thou will make our hearts and as a fountain and our eyes as a river. Because we have made also void thy law and brought dishonor on thy glorious name. Exercise us rightly, Lord, with this great need that was identified in this book, that the meat and the drink offerings are lacking among us. Oh, where are those new men and new women? Where are the boys and the girls seeing the glory of God and filled with the Spirit of God and actively pursuing the matters of God? O God in heaven, we desire indeed that this place may be filled with the meat and the drink offerings of thy marvelous grace, not only on the providential aspects of our life, but upon the spiritual aspects of our life. And so indeed we pray, exercise us rightly with that joy and strength of faith, O God, that thy children may sing with assurance in their hearts, even in the midst of the beds of afflictions, and triumph over fear, and if it becomes their time to depart, they may do so with that assurance of the Apostle Paul. I'm ready, for I know that a crown of righteousness is laid aside for me. O God, testify with thy children's spirits, that they may know they are the children of God and may be filled with the Spirit of adoption, crying, Abba, Father. And so visit us, Lord. Search us all tonight to see our sins in our personal ways that hinder thee, that grieve thee, that cause the church messages to remain unmoved, that remain unfruitful, I mean. But also as a church family, O God, search us. Are there sins among us? Is there division among us? For thy Holy Spirit cannot live in a divided house. We pray that thou remember us as denomination. Thou remember the Christian churches, O God, outside of our denomination, where thy word is also still preached faithfully. O Shepherd, lead thou us all into the right path of righteousness and holiness. Thou knowest, O God, that we have itchy ears today, but closed hearts. There's so much arrogancy about them out there versus us in here. But we pray that thou would remove that also from us and that false complacency. Oh, stir our hearts, O God, in preachers and in elders and in deacons and in the members of our congregation, for the problems is in pulpits and in pews. And we therefore beg thee, Lord, deliver us from this vile hypocrisy, from all this formality, from all this appearing before thee, without really broken hearts and mourning spirits over the sins that disgrace and dishonor the great cause of thy kingdom and of thy name. I pray that thou would bring us more unity and acceptance of each other, also within our own denomination, Lord. There is so much division, even among the churches and in the churches and among the ministers and the consistories, and we just pray. Is it necessary, O God, for us to face persecution to make us stop this silly, foolish, ways in which we deal with one another, sinful ways. But let that not be necessary, O God. May it please Thee to so work upon our hearts through the Word that we be humbled, lamenting our own sins and humbling ourselves to wash each other's feet, as Thou so recently set before us that brilliant example. O Head of the Church, at the feet of us, make us to be at the feet of one another. And so, great God, we pray for new life, new growth. Oh, we long to see hearts that are won over by the Spirit of God for Thee. Shepherd, Savior, have mercy on Thy heritage, for wherefore indeed should the heathen mock and the world laugh and intimidate us with the question, where is now Your God? O gracious Lord, there is no fear in the world for the church anymore, but there's a lot of fear in the church for the world. And that is because Thou art so evidently absent in the powerful manifestation of Thy glory. And so we beg Thee this evening, allow not the grasshoppers of worldliness, Lord, to come up in our homes and families and to damage and to destroy and to strip. So bless us this evening. Bless our children, that they may grow up under the teaching of us as fathers and mothers, O God, and may have a heart for the truth, not just a knowledge of the truth, that they may love and live the truth and not walk away from it in the days when they have come up to their adulthood, and that they may indeed give their life and their energy in prayer and praise and in the serving of Thee in Thy kingdom, and that they may be pillars, O God, in the state or in the church, wherever Thou art pleased to use them. And so we bring before Thee the specific needs of the season of the year. Bless the new sowings that will soon take place, but also remember those in the dairy industry, O God, there is challenges financially, especially in that sector, as well in the other sectors of the farming. And we pray indeed those who are facing the financial pressures perhaps, and the struggles to make ends meet. O Lord, will Thou provide what is necessary, that we may have food on our table, and that there may in the end of the year be indeed the meat and the drink offerings also offered in those ways. We pray for those, Lord, who do not work in the farming sector, but in other sectors of the economy. We need Thy blessing on our work, safety. We need the abilities to work. There are several unemployed families we were asked to pray for, especially two of the families in the churches in Grand Rapids where the fathers are unemployed for some time already. Lord God, Thou knows the needs of them. We pray that Thou would open doors and bless applications so that also they may find work and be useful in the providing of their family needs. Lord, we pray Thy blessing over our families, over our marriages. We pray that Thou would equip us as parents, that Thou would equip us as spouses to love one another, to respect each other, and to indeed create a home environment in which our children may grow up under the loving instruction and the balanced discipline of the life and the walk of us as parents. Help those parents with special needs children, Lord, especially Ben and Isaac in our midst, Ben and Elaine with Isaac in our midst, but other families who have these needs and special needs children. And Lord, there are special needs children who seem to be so hard to reach even mentally, but we may lay them up before Thee. Bless those couples who have empty arms because Thou hast not blessed the fruit of the womb to come. Thou knows the burdens of them. Also those, Lord, whose arms have become empty in the loss of children in infancy or children in their life journey, those with other empty places in their families, in their family circles, in their marriage, ended by the loss of the spouse. O God, will Thou in all these needs also supply Thy grace. We pray that Thou be with our liberty. Thou hast so far yet preserved our liberty to worship Thee. In a nation where we are free to speak Thy word, times may come, O God, that Thou wilt indeed fan the threshing floor of Thy church with intense persecutions or intense pressures. But give us faithfulness and continue to preserve this liberty, that we may worship Thee according to Thy word and our conscience. So lift up our government to Thee. All those who rule over us, O God, may they rule with a conscience that speaks, with a vision of God, with an obedience to the word, and with a view to exalt this nation in righteousness and not in their own political agendas. O God, have mercy upon us. It is sad to see, to hear the constant bickering and fighting and infighting and disloyalty and disrespect. O God, have mercy upon us yet. And remember all our armed forces here and elsewhere in the world in dangerous positions, our police forces, again as dead, as one was killed this week again. We just pray, O God, for their safety as they continue to protect us. And so we lay these matters before Thee, Lord. We thank Thee for bringing us together. Go now with us also home, bound, and abide with us. Lead us to Christ, the only name given under heaven among men, whereby we can be saved and must be saved. And help us to shelter by faith in Him and His righteousness, filling our hearts with joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost, to whom be all glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us now close with the prayer of Psalter 221. Once more, let us lift our hearts in prayer to the great shepherd who leads his people in love, who mid the cherubim dwelling shine thou from above. And what follows in 221, verses 1, 2, and 3. for. Receive the blessing of God and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.